5 and 6, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. So why does he tell them now, don't grow weary in doing good? John Calvin puts it this way. He says, this precept is especially necessary because we are naturally lazy in the duties of love. And many little stumbling blocks hinder and put off even the well-disposed. We meet with many unworthy, many ungrateful people. The vast number of the needy overwhelm us, so we are drained by paying out on every side. Our warmth is damped by the coldness of others. Finally, the whole world is full of hindrances which turn us aside from the right path. Therefore, Paul does well to confirm our efforts so that we do not faint through weariness. Or as Jesus said in Revelation to the church in Ephesus, you're in danger of losing your first love. Repent and return. In Hebrews chapter 10, let us encourage one another. Keep going. You can do it. Take one more step. And that, I think, is a challenge for all of us. Oftentimes we, yeah, but where am I going to be next year? Don't worry about next year.
We can't worry about beyond today.
I think somebody said that once.
Really?
A wise man, actually. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Let every day has its own troubles. But encourage one another. Be devoted to one another. That sense of taking one more step. And so in a sense, Galatians 6, verse 10 sort of sums up, is, if you will, the end of Paul's ethical commands to the church in Galatia. He has laid out a defense of his apostleship because they were hammering him on, he's not a real apostle. And Paul laid that out again and again and again in different ways. And then he comes to chapters, the end of chapter 2, 3, and 4, about laying out a defense of his gospel. And he lays that out based on Scripture. Here's what the Old Testament teaches. Here's who Abraham was, Hagar and Sarah. And he lays out a defense of his gospel. And now that he's laid that foundation, he's going to build on that foundation and say, thus, therefore, this then is how you live. You bear one another's burdens. You live in freedom. You don't go toward legalism, because that's not freedom. That's bondage. You don't go over this way toward libertinism. That's a bondage of a different sort. You live in freedom. You exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You live in community together. You bear one another's burdens. And keep taking in one more step. Just one more step. And sometimes that's what we need to hear. I would submit each one of us. Just one more step. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just take one more step. Questions? Observations? On 6, 1 to 10.
What about in the last part of verse 1 where it says, but watch yourself or you will also may be tempted?
The number one, he's going to, I think, further flesh that out in verses 4 and 5, examine yourself. So he's going to flesh that out a little bit more there. But also, if in fact he's referring back to the list of vices in chapter 5, 19 to 21, there is much temptation in many of those vices. So if a brother or sister or someone has actually fallen into one of those, the one restoring could just as easily fall. So, any other comments, questions? You said they'd talk more this week. So what's up with this? Okay. Any other biblical questions? Forget Galatians.
Is there any indication that Paul dealt with the Judaizers the way he recommended in Galatians 6:1? Do you think he had an opportunity to meet one-on-one and come to restore? And because this is a letter.
This is a letter, so he's not there. That's correct. I would submit to you that Paul is giving here biblical imperatives that, as we believe the book is written, you know, under the unction of the Spirit. But I would also submit to you that I think Paul was no easy man to live with. In Galatians 2, the beginning of 2, he talked about he came with Barnabas and Titus, and he opposed those who, you know, they were trying to sneak in and spy out their liberty. And then in the end of chapter 2, or the beginning, toward the end of chapter 2, and I opposed Peter to his face. We don't, that I know of, have that question answered. We do, I think, implicitly in other ways, in that if you read the book of Peter, Peter talks about Paul's writings as scripture, and they're hard to understand. So that tells me at least some sense, well, okay, though they, if those two were still at odds, I don't think Peter would have said that. Later on in the book of Acts, or in the beginning of, in Acts, where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and Paul says, I ain't taking him. I'm sorry. Now, that doesn't necessarily give us a sense that John Mark had fallen, that he had fallen into any kind of sin so much, but that Paul had had it up to here with Mark, said, you left us. I'm done with you. But later on, toward the end of the book of Acts, you see, and make sure Mark is there. So there does seem to be, in those two instances, restoration happening, although I would submit the one with Peter actually dealt with, I think Paul would consider Peter had he had taken a false step. He had fallen because he had went with the Judaizers. And Paul opposed him, and we don't have a record that I know of him working this out, but implicit in those few places, it seems he did, but I don't really know. And the biggest challenge, you know, I've often said that, you know, the biggest challenge in today's culture, especially in today's culture, to anything that would come close to the idea of church discipline is those machines that are sitting out in the parking lot. Because if I don't like what you tell me,
I'll get it in and go.
Exactly. And so in the challenge is culture, is community. Where there, they didn't have that luxury. But so to answer your question directly, no, I don't know of any place in Scripture that talks about Paul showing this, living this out. It's implicit. It's, you kind of pick up bits and pieces that he did, but that's kind of an argument from silence, but so. Other questions? We're going to be done early. Well, two things. One, let me just, it's a good question. Next week, I believe we will be able to finish Galatians because it's Paul is wrapping up this letter. The following week, if I can put it together, I have talked to you guys previously about at some point in the future we've asked the question as we've gone through Galatians, especially 3 and 4, what place does the law have for us today? Okay? And so I want to, if I can put that together, deal with that just specifically. And then I am planning. What's that? I'm going to do that in one night.
Oh, okay.
Well, I'm going to do it in one night because I sent the church secretary that on September 2nd we're starting an overview. We're looking at starting after we're done in September, starting an overview of every book of the Bible. Oh, no, there's only 66 books.
Well, it'll still take us 20
years. No. What I want to do with an overview is look at, give you some, if you will, basics on every book of the Bible of, okay, who's the author? When was it written? What are the key themes? Key verses, what's the theme of the book? Those kind of answers, some of those kind of questions, with the hope of giving you kind of a bird's eye view of Obadiah. And, you know, he's the crazy man, Ezekiel. Everybody should have an Ezekiel in their church. You know, and so that you can look at Ezekiel, you can look at, you know, the minor prophets, you can look at Philemon and go, what the heck is this about? And have at least some working knowledge maybe of, or at least some notes somewhere that you can refer to. Because I would submit to you that how many of you actually, I mean, don't, please, maybe I shouldn't add. How many of you actually read through the entire Bible once? Okay, fair enough. And one of the things we do is last year, I think, we did it here, is I gave you a bunch of four, five, six different Bible reading plans. Mm-hmm. So part of that is you got to be in the Word. You just got to be in the Word. And I think the best way to do that is some sort of systematic way of walking through the text. Otherwise, you're gonna do one of these. Oh, man, Judas went and hung himself. Oh, whatever thou doest, do so quickly. Oh, that didn't work either. You know, that I just don't think is a terribly helpful way of reading your Bible. But if you can understand, you know, the challenge is most people get to Leviticus and they go, oh, my word. What is this about cutting the fat off the kidneys? And, you know, the blood and the, oh, my word. Okay? But if we can set the book of Leviticus without going into the book of Leviticus, you know, verse by verse, but set that book in its context, you go, ow, that's what it's about. So if you read Leviticus alongside the book of Hebrews, you're going, ah, this makes a lot more sense. Because Hebrews is probably the newest of the Old Testament books, in one way. Because it talks about the sacrifices and atonement and all that stuff. And it helps you understand Leviticus through the eyes of Christ. Ah, that's what it was all about. That's it. But if you have no understanding of that, you get to Leviticus and go, oh my word, what is this? And you get lost. And oftentimes that's where people, yeah, whatever, I don't understand it. And they close the book and they never open it again to their great dismay. And they're so anyway, that's where we're headed. And did I mention the pig? I forgot the pig roast. Remember the pig roast, Labor Day. So we more information to follow. So anyway, okay. Any other questions, observations? I know I'm not that good, so we'll say amen.